Now, I've got a few housekeeping chores to do real quick about this book before we get on to chapter 28. First of all, I want to say to you this morning that as it applies to the types and shadows of all we have and have not studied in the book of Exodus, remember that Hebrews 9:9 tells us that these all were a figure for the time then present. And what I'm saying to you is that all these things that we've been studying concerning this tabernacle, and I'll go back even farther than that, all the things that we've been studying, clean back to Exodus 1 for that matter, that pertain to the ritual and the ceremony of atonement was purely for the Hebrews and not those of this age of grace or the New Testament age. See, those were types and shadows of New Testament realities, but they were all designed. For example, this morning we're in chapter 28, when we get into the garments of the priest. That was for them. That was for their time and not for us. They were all these things were for the Hebrews of that day, and they were designed then to point them forward to Christ, to point them to look to Christ. And not to themselves. They served, according to Hebrews 10:1, as a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things. Though these things that made up their ritual were figures or replicas of the true, according to Hebrews 9:24. Now listen very carefully. I'm saying all this to you because I want you to understand, and all that will listen to this, if anybody does listen to it around the world by sermon audio, I want you to understand that none of these things that we've been studying in Exodus have any saving power. And that has to be understood. It's the same reason that we don't do a bunch of altar calls at this church. And the reason why is this altar cannot save you. And if folks are putting their faith in going down to an old-fashioned altar, they may not be saved because the altar won't save them. If they're putting their faith in mom and daddy's salvation and grandma's church-going salvation, it won't save you. It's not passed down from person to person like that. If you have taken communion in your church and think that saved you, the Lord said, it can't save you. It can't save you. There is nothing that saves except Jesus Christ. And so they were all these things were used in their time to point them forward, to look for the one who could save, God's Son, the true Messiah, Jesus Christ. Now, the record of these are included in the Old Testament canon and are no more there for us to worship or use in any way for our salvation, as I've said. Rather, they're included for us to help us to see the totality of Christ, though, and do so throughout Scripture for us to grow in faith and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. It shows us that Christ indeed was the eternal Son of God. He was as much God here in chapter 28 and all the subsequent chapters as He is today. All through the Old Testament, Christ was God. He's not a Johnny-come-lately. He just didn't show up on the precipice of time in Bethlehem back there 2,000 years ago. He's always been. Yesterday, today, and forever, the same. And so we have nothing in these replicas. We have nothing in these rites. We have nothing in these rituals. And we certainly don't have anything in the religion of these Jews, though they all, when we study them out, give us a good view of Christ from the Old Testament. Once again, I'm saying these things to help you understand there's no salvation in any other but Christ. All that claim Christ, claim Him on the knowledge of His death, burial, and resurrection and nothing more. His shed blood of Calvary in His death covers the sins of those that believe that it does. And only those who have been given the capacity to believe it do. These signify that the Judaic system, as a matter of fact, was through. When Christ went to the cross and he died there, and he said, it is finished. Not only was all the merits of salvation and the atoning work for our sins finished, but it finished the Judaic religious system completely. It was at the cross that God, through Christ, slammed the door shut on the old order and instituted a new one at the same time. Matthew 27, verse 51 brings this out. And it proves that God was finished when the temple veil that separated the Holy of Holies from everything else was ripped from top to bottom. Away with the sacrifice of animals. I've sacrificed my son. You hear him. You look to him. So I'm reminding you of these things because we know that even in this day and age, men are prone to set up idols, institutions, and icons, and ask us to appeal to them either along with Christ or instead of Christ. And we can't. We can't. These Messianic Jews, which are running around selling this and that and saying this will help, no, it doesn't. Making money by touting certain aspects of the Jewish religion as an ongoing necessity in Christianity is a lie. It's a heresy. Now, as we come into chapter 28, one of the things that we begin doing here is looking at the priestly system. I'm just going to read verse 1. I don't think it's necessary for us to go any farther than verse 1 today. Chapter 28, verse 1, "And take thou unto thee Aaron thy son, and his sons with him from among the minister." Excuse me, let me start that again. "And take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother, and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. Even Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, Aaron's son." Now, let me just say this to you right here. Notice something very distinctive right in this position of this verse. Notice, number one, that God has done all the choosing. Let's pray. Father, I ask you for wisdom today. I ask you for clarity. I ask you for help. I ask you, Lord, to lead us and guide us and direct us in this study, that we might in all ways honor you, not ourselves. We have set the stage here to once again remind our people that salvation is in Christ and Christ alone. There is no salvation in any other. Neither is salvation in any other, Paul says. There is no other name given among men by which we might be saved. So, Lord, we ask you to help our minds to look through these things this morning that we're about to speak and be able to rejoice in the fact that salvation is by Christ and Christ alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Now, let me set the stage here real quick. Moses is still upon the mount. He's going to be up there a total of 40 days and 40 nights. He's meeting with God. He's meeting with the Godhead of God, I believe. I believe there on Mount Sinai is the Father and the Son and the Spirit. And there he is going to be given the Ten Commandments or the law. But along with that, God is going to give Moses the instruction for the manufacture of materials and the subsequent construction of his house. It's going to be a place where Jehovah will reside. But not only is it going to be a place for Jehovah to reside, it is where the people will come to worship the Lord. All that pertains to the worship of God will be done in this portable structure or enclosure that God has told Moses to go down off the mountain here soon and make. But also what he's going to do is that he is going to tell Moses in verse 1 who it is that's going to be doing the ministering inside this enclosure. And there in there we'll see that the Lord has chosen Aaron to serve in the priest's office. He is to be, if you will, the preacher in the sense of it. He's going to be acting as the preacher. Aaron will be the head preacher, if you will, or the head priest. He is to be the mediator between the people and God, and God and the people as it pertains to the atoning work or ceremony by which the people bring their sacrifices, and Aaron alone brings the blood in behind the veil into the Holy of Holies and pours it out before God. Aaron's son now, look at that verse, Nadab, Abihu, and Eleazar and Itamar will be his assistants. Yet you might say that they are going to be deacons, if you would. Looking there in that verse, we actually see three positions of ancient Israel's religious system. The first position actually is the prophet. That prophet would have been Moses in this case. Moses is a prophet of God. He is the one that will incline his ears to God, and God will speak to him, and he then will speak to the Hebrews in general. The second position was the priest, in this case Aaron, and that Aaron's going to do exactly as I told you. And then finally there'll be the Levites, which in this case will be Aaron's son. So three positions in the religious system of the Jews: prophet, priest, and Levites, or assistants. In the sense that we see this in, you can find a type and shadow in all these positions. And those types and shadows are of Christ. For example, in Moses, one of the things you find there about this being Christ is Christ has the ear of God. Christ speaks to us through His Word, and as a result, Moses here would seem to be as Christ. Certainly, Aaron would be the under-shepherd or preacher. I have to rely upon Christ or the Holy Ghost to help me to come here on Sunday mornings and Sunday nights and preach. And then finally, we have a picture of Christ in the under-shepherd or preacher as He delivers the Word, and that's what the Lord Jesus does. And then finally, in the Levites, Christ always, in His positions in the New Testament, served as a servant. He says, "I didn't come to be ministered to, I came to minister." Impressively enough, all these positions are servant positions. Moses is a servant of God, though he's a prophet. He doesn't have any special, unique qualifications that make him anything on the scheme of the hierarchy, even though he's called a prophet. Rather, he's doing what God tells him to do. He's serving God. Aaron's not going to have any special qualifications. He's going to have to be trained to be a priest. Certainly, he's going to be a servant of God and a servant of the people. And then the Levites, who will assist him, or his sons in this case, they also will be servants as well, as they will not only serve God and serve their dad Aaron as he does his work, but they will also serve the people. So these are all servant positions. But don't you take off in a run now and think you've got it all figured out, because in the sense of this, you're also servants. These folks would serve God by bringing what God said to bring to be sacrificed and live out the law as He commanded. You see, that's what all this is about in the true sense of it, and that is serving God. Waiting upon the Lord, if you will. I've always got a big kick out of how that I've been treated in restaurants for some reason. I've been in some upscale restaurants over the years, and man, they would come to the table and they would be dressed, some of them in a necktie. There's a restaurant that I like up in Nashville. I can't remember the name of it now, the grill up there, Debbie. Macaroni Grill. Ain't that a name for a place? But anyway, you go in that place and it's like it would be in Italy with the lights, you know, rough lights hanging down and everything, and it's kind of peasant-like inside there. But when they come to the table, they're wearing neckties. White shirts and neckties, and they're wearing their their aprons and everything, and they come over to the table, and man, they're doing everything. They're putting pepper in some olive oil for you and bring you some bread. I mean, they're right there at your elbow. They're always at your elbow. Then I've gone some places, and when I sat down, when I finally did get served, they said, what do you want? What do you want? Service hadn't been really, really good, if you would. But in this case right here, this service is going to be great. And the reason the service is going to be great, because it's for the Most High God. And there can't be any failure in it. As a matter of fact, in every way, the prophet, the priest, and the Levites are going to have to stick to a strict regimen of things and do it in a way that they never, ever dishonor God. I'm not going into the details of the clothing yet, but understand in chapter 28, they're going to start verse 2, making holy garments for Aaron, thy brother, for glory and for beauty, it says. And these garments are going to be designed specifically and specially as God dictates so that Aaron might come into the presence of God. We'll get into it later on, but not only that, Aaron is going to have to be washed in a certain way. Aaron is going to have to be sanctified in a certain way. He's going to have to wear his hat a certain way. He's going to have to do everything in this specific, or the specifications, if you will, of God's dictating to Moses and carried out to the letter in order for God to accept these people's sacrifices. And I want you to pay close attention here. This is all God's doing. Right from the get-go, here in chapter 28, verse 1, notice, if you will, and this is very, very important, that God chooses even who will do His service. This is not something, friends, that someone is able to volunteer for. That is not something that someone can purchase a position for. This is not something that they draw straws for. In every way, it is specifically the mind and heart of God and what He wants. Now, understand this. For this to have the complete and utter attention of God, these men are going to have to carry this out. And what this means is that they must follow the letter of what God's instructions are so that it can be. See, one of the things that I think that we forget as believers, and I read it to you this morning in Sunday school, but let's go back there again. Hold your hand in Exodus, is how we're to conduct ourselves. Number one, our conduct, go with me to 1 Peter, if you will. Our conduct first has to reside in this fact, and this fact alone. Go to chapter number 1 of Peter, 1 Peter, and look down there at verse 15. But as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. That's from Leviticus 11, verse 44, that Peter has taken and now reiterated to us. Be ye holy. That's the first thing that has to be before we can worship God. And holiness requires, verse 14 of the same chapter, that we let go of all the former lusts and come as obedient children. Secondly, and now if you'll turn to John 4, if we are to worship God, John 4, we must do so by the merits of who God is. Verse 23 of John 4, Jesus says, God is a spirit. And they that worship Him must worship Him. Everybody agree with me? In spirit and in truth. So first of all, our conduct must be conduct that is holy for us to come before God and worship Him. Not just anybody and everybody can worship God. God will not receive the worship of the heathen. He has nothing in the heathen. They can try all day long. They can chant. They can cut themselves. They can do everything they want to. They can go through every rite, every ritual. And they can create every religion, raise up every icon they want to. But unless they have applied to Jesus Christ, who alone can make you holy, they cannot worship Him. For they cannot worship Him in spirit and truth, the second conduct. By the way, look there again and notice what Jesus has said in verse number 23. The hour is cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father does what, everybody? Seeketh such to worship Him. That is why that God has chosen who will come into that tabernacle and bring the blood of the sacrifices before Him in the Holy of Holies. God is choosing these men out, and I don't think these men are uniquely any better than anybody else. They're not. They're not. They are as bad as everybody else. As a matter of fact, Aaron, what he's going to do is he's going to take the rings out of the ears of all these people and make them a golden calf. He should have ran from that right away. Well, shouldn't he? Say amen. But he'll do that. So we know he's not much better, but God has spoken, God has chosen, and they will have to do what God says in order to come in that tabernacle and worship Him. So there's the first two conducts that we must do in order to worship Him. It's the same here. It gets lost in most churches, but we are to come in and we are to live holy lives so that we can worship Him, and we need to come worship Him in spirit and in truth. And every sense of those words, what that means is not spirit by us dancing around the room. That's not what that's about. That means the right mind, the right heart, and the right attitude, and also do so in truth. Not adding to or taking anything away from the object of our worship, which is Jesus Christ. That's whom God expects us to come here and exalt and lift up in these worship services. He alone is worthy to be praised, and the Father has said numerous times in the gospel, hear ye Him. This is my Son in whom I am well pleased. So if we're going to worship in spirit and truth, it all has to be directed to the right object of worship, that's Christ. And it has to be done in holiness, and it has to be done in spirit, and it has to be done in truth. You'll not get away around it any other way. You know what? We might come here and sing and feel real good about our singing. We might come in here and do this or that and whatever and really get emotional about it. But if it's not directed toward Christ, it is worthless. Holiness, and it has to be in spirit and truth. By the way, just real quickly, if you held your hand in chapter 28 right there, if you will, look down at verse number 36 of chapter 28 of Exodus. And you're going to see that they're going to make a plate of pure gold, and they're going to engrave upon it, like the engravings of a signet, it says, holiness to the Lord. It's going to say holiness to the Lord. So when these men are picked out, in this case, it'll be Aaron's going to be a priest. He's going to have to wear this to not only remind himself and to remind his sons, but to remind the people, when they see him getting prepared to go into the tabernacle, they're going to see that gleaming piece saying, holiness to the Lord. And it's going to remind them of their conduct. This is Yahweh's house. You're coming to Yahweh's house. You know, as much as we may not care for the ways of our current president, still, we are to honor that office. And I've told you so many times in the past, if we today were to go to Washington, D.C., and we were to go to into the White House, we would have to honor the protocol. No one gets to just walk in when they feel like it. No one gets to come in any way they feel like it. You must follow protocol. And verse 1 of Exodus 28 is the protocol of who it is that's going to come into Yahweh's house and do business. It's as simple as that. And listen, even these guys are not allowed in when they feel like it, or as they feel like it, dressed in the way they feel like it. You know what happens to two of these sons of Aaron? They're going to die because they decided to take a shortcut and come into God's house and see the old way, their way, and put upon the censers anything they wanted to in a way of incense. And it created a strange fire. God killed them. There was protocol. There was conduct that must be maintained. First, holiness, and I believe spirit and truth was there even then to be maintained in this protocol. Hey, you're not going to just walk into God's house any way you want to, even though it's a tent enclosure in the middle of a dusty desert. You're going to go in there to meet with God the right way. Spirit and truth. Hey, let me just say this to you. I don't care if we were meeting outside today under a brush arbor. If we don't come in holiness and spirit and truth, all we got is a leafy wooden structure with a bunch of people sitting under it. Now, thank the Lord that we are told by Christ Himself, where two or three are gathered in His name, He'd be in the midst of them. But even in that situation, we still need to come in holiness and the conduct of spirit and truth. Now, you're probably saying, how does that apply to that first verse? Immediately, when God singles out who is going to be doing business with Him, for Him, and for the people, He makes a particular choice, signifying that this is the way things are going to be. I'm in charge, is what God's saying. He could have said, Moses, you've been pretty faithful. I've watched you. By now, I believe that you're ready to take the reins of all these people. You go down there and pick out some fellas. Or you go ahead and do it. You come in. You know, you'd think that. You'd think it'd be he to go into the Holy of Holies. I mean, he's been up in the cloud with the Lord. I mean, all these things have transpired from this point. He's picked of God to bring them out. Why not him? God could have rightly said that. But instead, God doesn't pick Moses. Now, why not? Is he not holy enough? Has he not been operating in spirit and truth? I don't think that is it at all. I do think it is about another thing, though. And that is not allowing Moses to think more highly of himself than he ought. Because this would give him absolute power in the sense of it. Oh, God's still there. We understand that. God's in control. But you know how the mindset is. And absolute power does what, folks? Corrupts absolutely. Some of you have been in positions where you've worked where somebody has gotten a little bit of a role, or a little bit of position, and they've not been able to handle it. They get it, and suddenly they're Lord over all, before all and after all. They just absolutely get into a position to where they believe that they have absolute control. As a matter of fact, we see that out of Moses a little bit when he strikes a rock when God had told him not to. That's another episode, it's another time, another sermon. But I believe that God chooses these men out. And certainly, when you think about these boys, and knowing what you know about these boys and what they're going to do, you would say, well, why pick them? Why use them? Well, because it's God's doing. And God's will and His ways are past finding out in the first place, but they're not our ways. And God will do just the opposite of what people think in order that election might stand. And election is going to stand, even in this case. Why not? Why not just save them all, bring them to heaven, destroy the world, and be over? Well, if He had done that back then, you wouldn't be here. None of us would be here. But instead, that election might stand and that all things be in His control and power, that all men might see that He is sovereign and holy. And this is what He does. Now, there's a third conduct that we must look at for ourselves. Go back with me into the New Testament. And let's go to Matthew chapter 6. This is one of those chapters that we have spent much time on here. I repeat a lot for you. I mentioned it to you how that the Lord blesses us and how He'll use us if we would but do what verse 33 says. Our third conduct in the holiness and then the Spirit and truth comes down to verse 33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. In other words, our conduct must be, what do you want, Lord? What's for you, Lord? How would you have me respond? How would you have me act? What must I do for you? In the real sense of what verse 33 is saying, get your sights off you and put your sights on Him. Because look at it, you know, first of all, verse 31, therefore take no thought saying what shall we eat or what shall we drink or wherewith shall we be clothed. It's not about us, it's about Him, and He blesses them who seek after Him and His Son, who seek His will and the will of His Son. We've been studying Colossians on Wednesday nights. Turn there and notice that Paul has got this down for us to a little bit of a science in the conduct. Colossians chapter 3, you know what it says already here at this church. But here is this third conduct, if you would, or position that we ought to be in order to worship the Lord. Chapter 3, verse 1, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above and not on things on the earth. Now, let me stop right there. Notice, seek and set, and all of it has its object being Christ. We're to set our affections on Him. We're to seek those things that pertain to Him, what He is, what He has been, what He is doing, what He is for us as Lord of lords and King of kings in every way. There's nothing in this that says to us to look to us. As a matter of fact, verse number 3, for you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Do you see that? So our first conduct in order to come into where the Lord is holiness. Second, we must worship Him, Spirit and truth. Thirdly, we're to be about the business of seeking what He wants. Say our affections on what He wants, not ourselves. It's not about us. It's all about Him. In every way. Ideally, everything that this church is and does, everything that you as a member of this church, you as an individual, should be doing is about Christ. It ought to model Christ. It ought to mimic Christ. It ought to truly show Christ. You know, a lot of folks may think that that's a cute little statement being you know, vibrant, visible, vocal visions of Christ. I didn't mean for that to be trite in any way. I meant every word of it. That is what we're to be. And not just for the world to see, but for God to see out of us in honor of Him and His Son. Completely. In everything that we do. But we fail miserably, don't we? Honestly, we fail miserably. Now, some would say, well, why, Brother Darrell, do you beat this to death? Because if we're going to honor God, we have to honor Him His way. Else what we do is just simply mark time and go through an empty rite or a ritual. And God will not have empty ritual out of us. Listen, He will not have empty ritual even out of your life. Go to Matthew again with me. To the Sermon on the Mount. And you ought to, every once in a while, just read chapter 6 again to bring yourself into a frame of mind to see things correctly in your conduct and God's sovereign election of how He wants things done and what He does not like. Chapter 6, He begins to preach to these people. He says, take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound the trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. In other words, don't brag and boast of what you give to the church, or you give to charity, or give to this or that, or what you give up to be a church and everything else and blah, blah, blah. Hey, I just want to say this morning to all of you, and I'm going to remind some folks of this. What does God mean to you? If you can't get to the church house, but you can get everywhere else, this may apply to you. Verse 3, when thou doest alms, let not the right left hand know what the right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, that thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. Then after it goes to alms, it goes to the praying. Pretending to be Christians and really aren't? That would certainly fall in this line. And then you go down here to fasting. He speaks of fasting and how you're to do your fasting. I mean, all these things have the declaration behind it that God requires from us holiness, spirit, and truth, and it be about Him and not us. Okay, now, Brother Darrell, tell us once again how this applies to verse 1. Of Exodus chapter 28. The Hebrews didn't pick this man. Didn't pick Moses. They didn't pick Aaron. They didn't pick those sons. No one came up and volunteered. No one purchased this positions or these positions. There was not a lineup of all the qualified men from which the nation to choose. There was no election where everybody voted. There was no contest. There was no lottery. God specifically says whom He has chosen, and that's that. Now, I know that some would say, well, you know, He's just talking about getting them ready for worship. Well, that may be true in the sense of following the narrative. But when He points out the men whom He's going to allow to come into the tabernacle to perform the business of atonement for these folks and do so in a way that He will accept, then certainly we can see that God means business. And by the time that we read through this and study this out, we're going to see how God means business down to the letter. in the matters of God and in worship and how He will accept our worship, protocol has to be followed. And here's why. He has set the protocol. And this why that we believe what we believe in this church house. Let me say this right here and we'll close out. You cannot choose to be saved. You do not have the power to choose to be saved. Now let me explain that. God has decided whom He will save. And if He does not give them the power to believe, even they wouldn't be saved. Now here's what that says to us. If God had the power, the control, to choose these men out and require a certain conduct out of them, if Christ speaks and says, those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. If He says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. If God says, this is my Son in whom I am pleased, hear ye Him. Then it stands to reason that's what He expects. God has chosen a specific means of how to worship Him. And it is in holiness and in spirit and in truth. And we are to apply ourselves to the task of keeping that conduct. Most of all, doing that third one so that we can do the first two. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Set your affections on things above. And if your mind and heart knows right well that He's sovereign in all His choices, surely we must follow the leader. Follow the leader. Are you following the leader today? Or is everything different once you pass those doors? Are you following the leader today? Have you been reading your Bible? Have you been praying? Have you been seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness? Have you been living this life? Or are you just playing at it? God help you if you're playing at it. You might be in that number one day who hears the Lord Jesus Christ say, sorry, I never knew you. Oh God, oh Lord Jesus, help us. Lord God, help us now. Bless your people. Watch over us. Don't let us ever forget the protocol. We must follow you. And lead, live, and do those things that honor you. To be holy. To serve in spirit and truth and worship in the way that you have prescribed the same. Seeking and setting our affections on things that are above. The kingdom of God and all of your righteousness. And then you said all these things will be added unto us. Bless your people now. Watch over us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Let's stand.